John 6, 1 to 21. There's a lot in this story that we just passed over. There are a lot of little details that a person can be curious about, and maybe I'll have an opportunity to mention one or the other of those details. One that always kind of attracted me in recent days is the barley loaves. Is there any reason that we're talking about barley loaves and not some kind of other bread there? Barley loaves. Interesting. But anyway, there are many, many of those details. But basically, the story here, the story is about Jesus. It's about his immediate followers, his disciples. And it's about you and me. That's the story at its heart. It's about Jesus, his disciples in the historical sense, those who walked the walk with him before he died and was risen from the dead. About them. And it's about you and me. We're his disciples. So let's find out what he's saying to us. First question, where shall we buy bread for those people to eat? For these people to eat. We all have issues in our life, don't we? It's bread issues, but bread can just become a symbol for many other kind of needs that we might have. Insurmountable issues that we face in our life. And we just don't know where to go with them. Where shall we find bread to eat? Where shall we find a solution for these issues? That's the problem. Need is exposed here. And Jesus says it's going to take a miracle to fix it. So Jesus wants to address the following things. He sees a large crowd of hungry people and he asks Philip, what's the solution? But what he gets from Philip is kind of and Andrew as well, kind of the bottom line is it's hopeless. There's really no way, Lord. And then Jesus has a plan. Remember, he said, I got a plan. I'm going to take care of this. We're going to ask the Father for a miracle. So the first thing Jesus does, he encourages the people to relax. He said, you're pretty uptight about this problem, aren't you? Let me tell you, you can relax. You see all this grass on this grassy knoll here. If you've ever been in the Holy Land and you're at the Sea of Galilee, and you see it's almost like a natural amphitheater where, you know, the echo would come back to you from your voice because of the it's like a natural arena. And it was grassy in that place. And just relax, sit down. It's picnic time. And then Jesus prays. And the amazing thing is he prays a prayer of thanksgiving. Now, doesn't Jesus know? You and I, as good Christians, you know, you bless the food before the meal. You thank God for the meal after the meal. But they hadn't eaten yet. But Jesus raises his hands to heaven and he thanks God. What's he saying? Thank you, God, for providing for this massive number of people. He's so confident. He has such trust in God's promise and of God's great desire to love us and to care for the people that he has created. We didn't create ourselves. We all come to this earth as God's creation. And he cares for his creation, even his fallen creation. Sinful creation, and all the more those who have been reborn again by God's Holy Spirit. So he prays like that, and then it says he served the people. He served them. Now, we think of a king. You know, it says something in the text there about they wanted to make him a king. Once they saw that Jesus had power, what do you do with a leader who has power? Well, you get yourself connected to the guy with power, because if you're connected with the guy with power, you're going places. Yeah, you're going places. That's for sure. One place or the other. Is the one who have power Does he have his eye on the Heavenly Father and how the Heavenly Father uses power? Or does he have his eye on how earthly rulers tend to use their power to be in control of people and to use the people for their own benefit? That's the way earthly people tend to use their power. But Jesus came to turn that world upside down. He says, God is not like that. God has infinite power. He can do anything. But God uses his power to bless his people. And he won't even bless them contrary to their desire to be blessed. If they don't want to be blessed, they get some kind of blessing, but it's just not very fulfilling. But if you want to be blessed by this Heavenly Father who promises to bless, you get it. And you will appreciate it, and you praise God for it. Jesus serves this great community. Now, there's much more to say to this story, but I wish to connect this much of the story to my own story of trying to address a need problem. A need problem I saw at my present home congregation, St. Luke, just down the road here. I saw a problem at St. Luke. A couple of years ago, after retiring from full-time ministry at Cross and Resurrection Lutheran Church, I was asked to serve in a variety of ways at St. Luke, 17 years now. Most recently, however, since my wife Lois died, you may remember her, some of you, people who have been around here. I've been concentrating on visiting nursing homes. That's the ministry that finally evolved at St. Luke for me. I've done a number of things, but since my wife died and I was so involved in ministry to her at the end of her life, I just got into the mode of ministering in the nursing homes to this population, people afflicted with dementia of one sort or another. In a way, it was easy to do that. I'm troubled, as you can see, with my own struggle with forgetfulness, my own version of dementia. My daughter doesn't like me to call it that, but I know how she feels. She loves her dad, so she doesn't want to admit that. But don't tell her that I said this. It's true. I can't hide it. Why should I try to bluff it? I mean, it's there. I'm struggling with memory issues. So it's a very natural ministry to go into these homes where people are struggling with the same thing, and I know exactly where they're at. You know, I said, boy, oh boy. You know, we can connect, and we do. You keep it very simple and pointed. You don't elaborate on all these things in the text. You find a line in there, where shall we find bread for these people to eat? Brother, what do you think? You know, when you're up against a problem that you can't fix, where do you go? Maybe an answer, maybe no answer. There's only one answer, my dear brother. That's in Jesus. All power has been given to Jesus. But his power comes from being a lover of God's people. He doesn't use them, he serves them. He doesn't use them in this negative way of just for his own benefit. But he touches them. If they allow him, He touches them to heal them for service in the kingdom of God in whichever way the Father would want them to serve. That's it. And, you know, to help us do that, he's given us the Lord's Supper. Would you like to receive the Lord's Supper today and get that kind of help? Get maybe a nod, yeah. Then we do it. So, I mean, it's very simple. Simple mind. You can forget a lot about all those details. I even forget the name of the person I'm ministering to. And so it goes. But they're blessed. I know they're blessed. You can see it on their face. They've made that connection. I'm in trouble. But there's one place to go when you're in that kind of trouble that you can't fix yourself. And that's to Jesus. Amen. Well, because of this background, I was thinking about St. Luke and the problem that I saw there. I saw what seemed to me little expectation that God would come and help in this way. There was, and that's different from the way it used to be. Those of you who used to be there knew it was a vibrant place. But somehow or other, for whatever reason, a whole variety of reasons, that ability to trust that God was going to meet us in our neediness, simply not because of our good works, not because of our great faith, but because he loves us in Jesus. That expectation wasn't there. So I was talking to a friend of mine, and I was complaining a little bit to him about this. He said, why don't you write a blog? Write a blog, you know, that's the way to communicate with the whole congregation. So right before Pentecost, about 3 days before Pentecost, I wrote a blog. I didn't even know what a blog was when he said write a blog, but he explained that this is what I should do, and I gave it to him, and he took care of it from there. And I never had a chance to read the blog because I don't know how to do that either. But a few people must have read it because, anyway, this is what I said in the blog. The title was Praying for a Holy Spirit Pentecost. What did the apostles do between the ascension of Jesus and the first Pentecost that followed? Jesus had given them this command and promise. Keep track of the word promise in here. When God gives a promise, if God is God and he is not a liar, what does that mean? God keeps his promises. So, Jesus had given them this command and promise just before he ascended to heaven. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. In other words, wait. And what do you do while you're waiting? You pray. And that's the way the text that follows describes what they did. Waiting wasn't just an empty waiting, wasn't just, well, got to pass the time, you know, I wish we had a deck of cards handy so we could play cards, or I wish we had, you know, a carom board or whatever game, you know. I wish I had my gizmo here, you know, we could play some kind of game on our gizmo just to pass the time. No, that's not what they did. They prayed. And the text that I read, so they returned to Jerusalem and together with about 120 other believers, they prayed. They prayed a lot. Then there was a wow moment. I summarize, but you can check out the details. This is what I found. The text says, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. God had promised to meet a special need, and what he gave them was a sign in their language, their verbal language, that it was a language they had not learned. It was just given them as a gift. They spoke in tongues. Then a few verses later on, it says, Peter said, exalted to the right hand of God, Jesus has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. So Jesus, he said, now that Jesus is exalted at the right hand of God, what you're seeing and hearing, there are signs happening all around. He said, that's Jesus pouring out his Holy Spirit according to the promise that he gave you. Then a number of verses further on again. The believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. Now, someone might argue, okay, but it ended then when the last apostle died. That was the end of this. You do not find that in the scripture, that all of this ended when Peter and Andrew and Philip and John finally died. No. We made that up. Ooh, someone coined that expression, fake news. That's fake news, brothers and sisters, that it all stopped when the apostles died. It was just the beginning. Now, the apostles are the foundation that Jesus laid. But from the foundation that he laid, you read that in the New Testament. You know, what happened as Apostle Paul went around those nations and established congregations? He put people in charge. Timothy and Titus and others as well. They were put in charge. And they had this responsible, apostolic kind of responsibility. They weren't the ground of it anymore. They weren't the root of it anymore. But they were the communicators of that apostolic expectation. They were to make it known to the people and bring this word. And if you wonder, you know, one of those details about the 12 baskets, gathering up the fragments, 12 apostles, 12 fragments, nothing should be wasted. That meal is still going on today. And we'll celebrate it in a few moments. It's the continuation of that apostolic meal. That's what the 12 baskets of fragments represents, that they were responsible for, passed on from one generation to another generation, no matter how far you go back, well, to Jesus, and how forward, how much we look forward to the end. This meal is going to be at the center of our life together, because this meal is Jesus continuing to do miracles in our midst as he did in his ministry. And the greatest miracle is when we are willing to do what Jesus did, and that is to lay our lives down in love for the brothers. It's wonderful when we're healed of these diseases. Like Lazarus, ultimately, he was healed, but he had to die again, didn't he? I mean, that wasn't the end of the road for him. So when we're healed from diseases, that's great. That's signs of God's love for us and trying to make us strong and be a witness and a sign that he's still at work. But the ultimate thing is when we are so filled with the same love of God, the same love that Jesus had, that he's willing to put his life on the line and to die confessing Jesus is Lord. I got a story perhaps at the end of the service to illustrate that. But anyway, here we are. We are ready. Are we ready for the wow moments of the Acts of the Apostles to continue as we see and hear what God wants to do in us and through us? It's a merging of our story, their story, and the eternal story of Jesus. I know how desperately my story needs to daily include this prayer. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Well, that was my block. And 2 days later, things began to happen. I was pretty happy that I had been encouraged to write the blog, and what I just read to you I think that's God speaking here, so I was happy with that part of it. But I didn't expect that God was going to use me to incarnate the message. I mean, I didn't think that something was going to happen to me that would put me in such a fragile condition that I wouldn't survive. I didn't know that. But he did. He had a plan. Remember? God always has a plan. So I entitled this A Pentecost Blog Incarnated Ted as Poster Child for his own blog. This is what I wrote. My friend Andy Smith listened patiently to my yearning for more signs of Pentecost at St. Luke. And then he suggested I write a blog about my vision for St. Luke. The next day, I went to work on it, and 2 days later it was posted. The following day, the story of its incarnation in my life began to unfold. On Thursday, May 17th, my son-in-law Tom and I headed for the home of Joe and Stephanie Kozel. You guys kind of know, some of you, Joe and Stephanie Kozel. Stephanie was celebrating her 70th birthday, and we were invited, along with about 20 other guests, over half of whom I knew quite well from our days together in the Word of God community. My daughter Becky had an event at her school, so she could not attend. So my son-in-law, Tom, new son-in-law, my daughter's now married, but we take off for the Kozels. So I'm in a strange home. This is not my home, it's a stranger's home. Okay, upon arriving, I stood with the host, Joe, who was barbecuing at the garage entrance. From within the garage, another door led into the house. I enjoyed greeting many old friends as they came and made their way into the home. One of the guests was a long-term family friend, Wendy Voorhees. She's not here this morning, right? Does she come sometimes? Yeah. Anyway, Wendy Voorhees was there, and you know her situation. She herself has a significant handicap, making her somewhat unsteady on her feet. When she came in and I saw she was a little bit unsteady and she had to go up a step and there was a dog yapping and barking, I gave her my arm. Ted gave Wendy his arm gallantly and helped her to a safe place to sit within the home. You want to give Ted a high five for his gallantry? Yeah. Great. So back in the garage with Joe, that's where I went. I went back in the garage where he was barbecuing, and people kept coming in, and I continued to greet guests, among them Carl and Ellen Davis. Some of you know them, whose marriage I had officiated almost 25 years ago. He was an usher. Carl was an usher. When I first came to Cross and Resurrection, meeting in a school auditorium, and Carl was usher. And I tell you, there's only a few people, you know, like Bruce Franson and people like that, who can usher as well. I mean, he just took care of everything, just everything. And he wouldn't let me do anything except be prayed for. Pastor, he said, you don't do it. You get ready. You pray now, and then we'll come and pray with you. That was Carl. Anyway, they were there. And when the call came for grace and people began to eat, I sought out a comfortable room. That was important to me. I'm not good with crowds. I can't hear anything. I can't follow the discussion. It's noisy. I get lost. So I tried to find a comfortable place in the house, and I found one. There were only four people there, besides myself, when I sat down, whom I did not know, but who were sharing quietly. That was the attraction. They were sharing quietly in a way that works best for me. Poor hearing, easily distracted in noisy contexts. It turned out that one of them, whose name was Isaac, was Joe and Stephanie's son, who happens to be a male nurse. Now, this little piece of information is important. He happens to be a male nurse who serves in a trauma center. Trauma center. As I finished up my meal, I stood up and excused myself, saying I would quickly return, but I was going back to the garage where I had left my drink. I had a little cup of water, with soda of some sort. I had left it out there because I wasn't going to be able to handle a paper plate with a lot of food on. I put a lot of food on my plate and a cup. So I thought, well, I don't drink during the meal anyway. I'll drink after the meal. I'll just leave it out here and fetch it later. So I told the people in the room, I'll be right back. I'm just going out to get that glass of water. But as I left, I said, I really appreciated the fact that men now were serving in the nursing profession. Because sometimes male muscles were really helpful. This is the last thing I said as I left the room, but I'll be right back. As I proceeded to the door leading out to the garage, I noticed a lot of people making their way in, plus a small dog yapping in and out, always wanting in. So I moved as far to the right as I could. People were greeting me, and I was extremely distracted by all the commotion and had not noticed that just before the door to the garage and immediately to my right, like the garage door is there and right there, was a staircase leading down to the basement. Someone said, uh-oh, right. Well, in capital letters, well, that moment could very well have been the end of this story, except for my funeral. I fell down about 10 wooden steps with metal treaders. In just a few seconds, I was on the floor at the bottom. A broken neck? No, but conscious and bleeding profusely. Something's wet, and it wasn't sweat. Isaac, the male nurse, was already cradling my head with a towel and asking for ice. Bring some ice. Pastor Ted needs some ice on his head. And so that happened. And I was sitting there with his towel and ice, holding that on my head. And he was trying to wipe up the blood around me. It was just quite a lot of it. My son-in-law, Tom, heard the noise and came running to find Dad needing to be taken to St. Joe's ER. So about an hour after I helped Wendy to her seat by offering her my arm, Tom offered me his arm. Back to his car, and we left for St. Joe's ER. On the way, Tom tested Becky to meet us there. So, I had blogged that I was praying for a Holy Spirit Pentecost at St. Luke, one with a continuation of Pentecostal signs and wonders. It seems that the Lord loves to spring his gracious surprises on the third day. Remember how many times in the New Testament Jesus, on the third day. The disciples didn't, they kind of understood what he said before, that, you know, you're going to suffer and die and I'm going to do that. It kind of made some sense, but they didn't fully. But he said, on the third day you'll understand. Well, it was kind of a third day experience here. I fell on the third day before Pentecost. Worshippers at St. Luke on Pentecost heard the pastor pray for Pastor Ted, who had fallen. Yes, my fall was a vivid sign of my mortality. It could have meant my death. People do break their necks when they fall. Who was it? Eli fell off his chair and broke his neck. Somebody did. But by Pentecost, the wonder of God's amazing grace, protection surrounding me was already being manifested. A week later on Trinity Sunday, as Pastor Justin preached on being born again through water and the Word in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, people were amazed to see me sitting in the pew with Andy Smith, enjoying worship with hands in the air in the sign of surrender to the wonder of the grace of God. You know, I fell down those steps. And I could have, if I didn't die in the fall, I could have fractured this or that. I could have a brain bleed. I could have been immobilized for weeks and months. But 10 days later, I'm in church praising the Lord. People are looking. What's going on? Praise the Lord, signs and wonders. Read the blog. Okay. It would seem that I am headed for complete recovery from all the normal aches and pains of my fall. Within 10 days, I was engaged again in making all my pastoral visits on those unable to attend worship services. Unexpectedly, I have become God's
poster child to demonstrate that the age of Pentecostal signs and wonders has not ended. And the book of the Acts of the Apostles is still being written. Te Deum Laudamus. Ted Yonkins, June 8th, 2018. That's when I wrote this. That doesn't mean as much to you as it means to me that it was on June 8th. That was Lois's deathbed. Lois's deathbed. And that's another whole story of the grace and wonder and mercy of God. That whole story, you wouldn't believe it, except God does signs and wonders, even through such a situation. Well, that's my story. Is there someone here, a few people who might have some aspect of a story to tell of how, contrary to what you would normally expect could happen, that God acts and provides when human ingenuity was inadequate? Anybody? I know you haven't had time to reflect on this, but yes, please. Thank you, Joanne. You know, we could go on, I'm sure. And but be more sensitive. And take the word that you have heard today under that theme, where shall we buy bread to feed this great multitude? And expand that to all the needs that you're aware of. And start to pray, maybe yourself alone, but maybe say, I need a prayer partner, two or three people. There's power, I think, that grows when you're praying together with folks. And pray with expectation, not out of your imagination, but out of God's word. Find those promises. Remember I said you find promises in the scripture, and God does not lie. God wants to answer those prayers. And the ground of all of this is the great creed, like the Apostles' Creed, the other creeds in the scriptures are in our liturgy as well. That is the root and the ground that we need to be letting our roots grow into. But when that happens, when our roots are grounded there, and in our baptism, and in this Lord's table, the reality of Jesus' presence, when we're grounded there, He is the vine. He says, I am, remember, I am the vine. You are the branches. When the branch remains and abides in the vine, there's power there. And there will be fruit, good, juicy fruit that we can enjoy and share with one another until that great feast that is still to come. So the Apostles' Creed, we are going to do singing. Okay. Thank you. Why don't we stand during the singing of this?